You may be seated. And as you are being seated, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 25. As you will have received in your notes from our email that went out earlier this week, we are embarking on a short series looking at the end of Matthew's Gospel account and really considering what were the final teachings, the last teachings of Christ as he prepared to go to the cross. Even as we are preparing to celebrate Easter in just a few weeks' time and rejoice in the fact that Christ has risen from the dead and prepare our hearts in that celebration. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 25, verses 1 through 30. And there are two parables here, one that I alluded to spoke directly about. There's no allusion to it at all in our children's sermon. And then there's one before that, preceding, that we will read first. But before we read, let me pray for us. Gracious Father, this is your word that you have given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. You have given to us in Jesus Christ, a Savior and a King, an elder brother who calls us to heed you, your word, your will, all that you have required of us. This is a joyful undertaking. It is a serious undertaking. There is here in your word a requirement to obey it. As we read this and understand it, we become those who are no longer with any excuse of ignorance. And so I pray that as we look at this in its seriousness, we would take on the full scope of what it is you have required of us here in your word. This is also an undertaking of great and marvelous joy and delight in recognizing that you are the God who rewards those who look to you in faith, who humbly submit themselves to you, and who rest in the salvation that is theirs in Christ Jesus. So may we be those. Open this portion of your word to us through the work of your Holy Spirit so that we might understand it rightly and then practice it diligently. All of this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, we're going to take this in 2 parts. We have 2 parables, parable number 1, that of the 10 virgins, and parable number 2, that of the 3 stewards. Baden-Powell, I wonder if that rings a name to anybody. He was a man back in the late 1800s and then early 1900s who wrote a book called Scouting for Boys. And part of what he had in that book was this moniker, this little motto, Be Prepared. And yes, it was intentionally after his own initials, Baden-Powell. And then just a little while after that book was published, Boy Scouts of America was founded. And this has become something that just about everybody knows is the motto of the Boy Scouts, be prepared. It's something that we go around and we hear that someone was a Boy Scout at one point, and so we lean in and we make that terrible joke, oh, are you always prepared for everything? And they just kind of look at us with that, and yeah, that's thank you. I've heard that joke about 1,000 times, but we'll let this one pass. But we know this. We're familiar with the fact that this is what the Boy Scouts are all about, being prepared. Baden-Powell was asked one time, well, prepared for what? And you know what his answer was? He said, well, for any old thing, was his response. And that very much is the posture and the requirement that has been delivered to the Christian here in these 2 parables, particularly the first. Though this is not preparation for just any old thing, as Mr. Powell said, this is preparation for the return of Christ. This is preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. So let's look a little bit at the details that we have here in these parables. First of all, for those of you who have not been attending men's Bible study, which is some of the men and all of the women in the church, we want to make sure one thing is abundantly clear. Within parables, there is 1 point, primarily. Almost always, parables have 1 primary point. And so, yes, there are side trails that we could pursue with various details within the parable, but at the end of the day, there's 1 point that Christ is making as he teaches these parables. And that is abundantly clear in both of these parables. There is 1 point from each that rises to the 4. There are secondary points, yes, but we want to make sure that we see the primary point. And we see this as we consider what are the similarities and even what are the differences. That's really where we see the point of the first parable. But let's look a little bit at the similarities between these 2 sets of virgins. So for now, we're going to forego the historical context of this being part and parcel. What would have been part of the wedding feast and celebration would be those women who had not yet been married, welcoming the bridal party, particularly the bridegroom and others, and this being a big celebration. So that being understood as part of the historical context here, we see that there are a number of similarities between these 2. So one of the things that's dissimilar is, of course, five are set aside as foolish, and five of them were not. Now you might think, well, that seems like a minor detail in all of this. All of those similarities, look at how many things they had in common. Don't you think a little bit of preparedness is not really that big of a deal, or perhaps lack of preparedness is not that big of a deal? Well, I would like to think so, but that's me. My opinion matters not. God says otherwise here in His Word. This is not a minor detail. This is not an inconsequential side note. This is the crux of the matter. This is something on which salvation and eternal life hinges. So we dare not miss what's going on here. We see that there were five that were wise in their preparation. Five of them, in their wisdom, considered the possible delay of the bridegroom and prepared accordingly. They brought an extra bit of oil for their lamps. The other five, the five foolish virgins, found that they did not have enough oil in their lamps. And so as they were going to the dealers to get more, the bridegroom showed up, went into the marriage feast, and closed the door. And the opportunity was gone. Those women came, the five foolish ones returned. They pounded on the door and said, "Hey, let us in, Lord, Lord, let us in. We've been waiting and waiting, and then you finally show up and you shut the door on us." What gives? And what's the reply? Very similar to what we've seen elsewhere in Scripture. "I don't know you. Truly, I don't know you." Now that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Well, truth sometimes is not what we want it to be, nice and gentle and cuddly. When Christ came, He said, "I have not come to bring peace. I've come to bring the sword." Yes, the gospel is an offense. Because what does the gospel say? The first thing that the gospel says, before it talks anything of salvation, anything of grace, anything of hope, anything of our future glory, the gospel says that we are sinners in need of a Savior. This is the very first tone of the gospel. And if we don't get that, if we don't recognize that, then we'll never participate. Just as these five foolish virgins didn't recognize that they needed to prepare. They were foolish. They did not use wisdom in their waiting for and their preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. And this is the point of this parable. We must be prepared for the return of Christ, whenever it may be. And here's, if we were to draw this into a more modern, contemporary context, these are those Christians, quote unquote, who attend church. They've gotten the same call, invitation. They're participating in the same sacraments, even. They're listening to the same sermons. They are those who are sitting in the same pews, but they haven't really submitted to Christ. They haven't really confessed and repented. They haven't really expressed their need or seen even their need for the gospel. Because why? Well, I have time. I can wait a little bit. The pleasures of this world are marvelous. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, we read in Proverbs. And what comes? Poverty, not just material, as Proverbs is speaking directly to, but spiritually as well. If that's you, heed the warning that's there in verse 13. Do you see it there? "Watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour." And yes, this is speaking most directly of Christ's return, but it's also speaking of the day that you will stand before the Lord in judgment. Judgment. That's something that's not very popular these days, is it? That there is a truth that is truth, whether we want it to be truth or not. We play fast with truth these days, don't we? We say, "Well, truth is whatever I want it to be. Your truth is your truth, mine is mine, and we'll just carry on and pretend as though there is no real truth. And the judgment of the gospel says there is a real truth. And the one who decides that truth is not you, is not me. It is Jesus Christ. That's a hard thing to wrestle with. It's a hard stop. It's not something where there's a whole lot of room this way or that. And so we look at this and we delight. Why? Because there is salvation offered. And those who have not seen that salvation, who have not grabbed onto it, they are those who look at this truth and they tremble, and rightly so. So we see there is here a call. Don't keep on sitting in the pews and saying, I've got time. Who knows? Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. But grab on to the gospel while you still can. The offer is there. The joy of salvation is yours for the taking. Don't wait. This is the message. This is the point of the first parable. Be wise in your knowledge and understanding of the truth. And be wise in whether or not you really believe it. The second parable then. This is one where we could spend a whole lot of time really getting into a lot of the fun details of this, that, and the other. We're not going to do that this morning. I'd be happy to talk with you more about that another time. But in this second parable, even as we're coming from the pointed question of the first parable that asks, are you actively making your soul ready for the return of Christ? We have here a couple of other incredibly pointed questions that we must ask as we read this second parable. Now, there are here two different categories, faithful stewards and unfaithful stewards. Two of one of the last. The faithful ones were entrusted with a very, very large sum of money. And then the master went off. The unfaithful one was entrusted with also a large amount of money, but not as much as the first two. All of them were given the same task. Same task. Be faithful. Use this. Steward my money well. Do it in a way that you see fit, but in a way that grows my net worth, so to speak. So this is what is delivered by way of charge to the first, second, and third servants. And it says there that they were each granted these talents according to their ability. And so one of the first things that we see, since we know the end of the story, is that the master knows the people. He knew who it was to whom he could entrust the five and who would be faithful. He knew who it was to whom he could entrust the two, and perhaps that was all he could handle, but he could handle those well, and he knew that there was a third one that could not be trusted to handle that money rightly. Nonetheless, he granted him stewardship of it. Now, there is here something that we need to see. Those first two, as we've seen already, those first two are then those who have heard, received, believed the gospel. Those who are then putting it to work, those who are being faithful in all of the things that have been granted to them by way of gifts, talents, and abilities. And then there's that third fella. He too has heard the gospel. He too has been granted life and breath and being. He too has been given the ability to use what he has been entrusted for the glory of God. But what does he do? He hides it. He digs a hole and he sticks the money in there. Now, those of us who have spent even a minute or two looking at anything financial know that when you put money in a hole, not only are you not making money, but almost always you are losing money. Because if money isn't working for you, then it's working against you. You know, we've all sat down, or many of us have sat down with someone who's like, you really need to make sure your money's working for you. And this fella failed that course when he went to his investment fella. When we look at what's happening here, there is a huge misuse of that which has been entrusted to the servant. It's not just that he was on the sidelines and said, I'm not going to play. He said, I'll play. And then he ran in the wrong direction and scored for the other team. When we look at what's happening here, it's not that there is one who is just in a neutral position and others who are in a positive position. There is no such thing as neutral when it comes to obedience. And so he goes, he sticks his money that's been entrusted to him in the ground. The first two hear those marvelous, marvelous words when the master returns. And he was gone for a while. Did you notice that? He left and he didn't show back up for quite some time. The master returns to settle accounts. 5-talent guy walked up. Hey, master, you gave me 5. I've been able to make another 5. This is yours. Same with 2-talent guy. He returned 4 talents in total. And then you see this third character, one that we've all encountered in life. Sometimes we have been in life. He walks up and he says, well, let me explain. We've been there, haven't we? Let me explain. And you know that when you hear, let me explain, what follows is usually not worth the time to listen to. Because all that's really told is a tale of how I have failed to obey, how I have failed to fill out the charge that was delivered to me. And this is what this servant does. He says, Master, I really knew you. I knew that you were going to come and you take what's not yours, you reap what you don't sow. So here's your stuff. I put it in a really safe spot. I'm going to just give it right back to you. And we on the outside chuckle a little bit because we forget that very often we're more like the third servant than the first two. We say, how ignorant of that guy. How would he think this of his master and then go and do what he did? How ignorant of us. When we know that our master, that our Savior is the judge of the universe, and we fritter away much of what has been entrusted to us. And what happens to this servant? He doesn't hear the same words that the first two servants heard. He was condemned and sent to that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. And we look at all of this and we wonder, okay, so we have a master who is faithful and true to his word, who grants to his servants gifts and talents that they are called to use for his glory, for his building up. That's nice. Nice story. What else can we talk about? Let's move on. Well, there is something for us to consider in this, isn't there? There is application for just us. Let's look at some of this. Some of us might say at this point, as we're looking at this, you know, I really do think I'm a 5-talent kind of person. We think fairly highly of ourselves. Or those who are maybe a little bit more honest with ourselves will say, I'm definitely a 2-talent person. And I will say that there are many in this room who very likely are 5-talent individuals. I'm not going to tell you who I think you are because that's not going to do you any good or anybody else any good. To whom much is given, much is required. Be cautious in your self-inflation. Be cautious. If you have been entrusted with much, that means that much will be required of you. Many of us fall into the category of that 2-talent guy or that 1-talent person. You know what? It doesn't really matter. Those who are faithful to steward what has been entrusted to them are those who hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. So, trust in the Lord and honoring Him with however it is you're using, whatever it is you have. This is the point of the story. This is what we take away. We're called to be faithful with what has been delivered to us. Not worry about servant number 1. You notice the master didn't ask servants number 1 and 2. Well, what's going on with servant number 3 over here? Why didn't you do a better job of advising him on how he ought to use this money? They were responsible for what had been delivered to them. not to others. In the same way that we are responsible with what has been delivered to us, not to others. And sometimes we spend a lot more time wondering if other people around us are being faithful with their talents, and we neglect our own. Don't fall into that trap either. Okay, so why these two parables? Why this series title as we're preparing for Easter? Well, here's why. These two parables are two of the last teachings of Christ. There's a third one then at the end of this parable, or at the end of this chapter, the final judgment it speaks of. When you look, if you look down at your Bibles, you see that chapter 25 is the last large section of teaching that Christ gives. And then the beginning of chapter 6, you hear of the plot to kill Jesus. So that's part of why we're looking at this. The other part of why this series title, those of you who took a second to look, Preparing for the King. Well, oftentimes when we're approaching Easter, and perhaps this is just me, maybe it's not you at all, but oftentimes when we're approaching Easter, we're thinking, oh, Jesus is about to be crucified and is about to be raised from the dead. And we almost forget that he's already been crucified. He's already risen from the dead. And yes, we are preparing to celebrate that event, but that has happened already. And as we prepare to celebrate that, one of the things I don't want us to forget is that we are living in the context of these two parables, where the Master has gone away for a time. When he ascended into heaven, this is what's being talked about here in these two parables. He has entrusted the church with faithfulness. He's entrusted the church with the gospel to go and proclaim it. We see this at the end of Matthew's gospel account in chapter 28 with the Great Commission. And then following this, what did he do? Acts chapter 2 describes his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God. And this now is what we call that inter-advental period, in between the first advent of Christ, which we celebrate at Christmas, and then the second advent, the final coming of Jesus Christ, which will be one day, that day when he will return to settle accounts with his servants. So that's why we're looking at these two parables today. That's why we have this thought as we prepare for Easter, that we're preparing for the King, not his first coming, not his death, not his resurrection. We're preparing for his return, his ultimate return. In the meantime, yes, we celebrate and rejoice in the reality that Christ has died for us, that he has risen from the dead. Let's not forget what that means for us today. It would be awfully silly of us, wouldn't it, for us to celebrate what Christ has done to the neglect of what he is doing now? So let's be mindful of this as we go through a couple of points of application as we prepare to close. With regards to the first parable, a question for you. Write it down if you're not good at remembering things that I say from up here. That's me sometimes. I often don't remember what I've said from up here. Question for you, are you actively preparing your soul for the return of Christ? Are you actively preparing your soul for the return of Christ? Are you living in light of the reality that at any moment Christ could return? Make a list, perhaps, of those things that you do and ask yourself, is this something that I would be very happy to be doing when Christ returned? Another question for you. Are you faithfully stewarding all that has been entrusted to you? Now, I've had conversations with just about everybody in this room. And many of you have said, you know what, I'm not so sure that I'm a particularly gifted or talented person. I'm not so sure that I have a whole lot to offer. Let me ask you a question. Can you walk? Well, you're here, so yes. Can you talk? Most of you can, yes. Many of you have that strange southern accent, and I'm not quite sure that counts as talking. Can you breathe? I sure hope everyone in this room is breathing right now. I do funerals as well, so if you're not, we can have some conversation. Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you can say yes to any of those things, the Lord has given you something that you can use for His glory. Don't neglect that. Even these little things matter. Make a list of all of your abilities. Make a list of your life situations and ask, how am I stewarding this? And let's not forget, very often, those things that the Lord has given to us that are most difficult are the ones that we need to be most diligent to steward faithfully. Life is not easy. Life is tough. And it's not so much when life is going well and we do a good job in that season that we really see faithful stewardship. It's when life is really rough and we steward that season well that we see faithful stewardship. So even if it's a difficult life situation, add that as something that the Lord has entrusted to you for you to faithfully steward. The pains, the aches, the groans, the disease, the suffering, this too is something that we steward for the glory of God. Not just our retirement account, not just our paycheck. There's far more that we steward. Last question I'll ask of you. What is your goal as a Christian? In the same line of investments, what's the first thing that the person who's handling your investments asks you? What's your goal? Tell me about your goal. How are you wanting to get there? When are you wanting to get there? How much do you want when you get there? Have you done that and made that assessment as a Christian? What is your goal as a Christian? There's one answer that's right and proper. And then under this answer, many, many answers, as many answers as there are believers. But what's your goal? We set up goals for our careers. We have short-term goals, long-term goals. We set up goals for our home life. We set up all of these different efforts toward college, retirement, etc. But do you have a stated and written down goal for your Christian life? I would imagine not many of us do. Work on that. And if you don't have one, let me propose one to you as the overarching endgame goal that I mentioned a moment ago, and that is this. Our one goal as believers is to hear on the other side of glory one day the words that were spoken to these first two servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's our one goal, brothers and sisters. There is nothing else. Everything is a subcategory of this goal. So ask yourself as you go through this week, if you're wrestling with a decision, if you're not quite sure you're doing something that you ought to be doing, or the other way around, wherever you may be, if Christ were watching you at that moment, because He is, would He be saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant? That's a pretty hefty check and balance in our lives, especially our lives in secret, which aren't quite as secret as we'd like to think they are. If Christ were watching you as you made that decision by whether to go this way or that way, as you made that decision as you were navigating your computer, as you made that decision in your thought process and how you were going to handle a certain situation or speak to a certain person, would He say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? If you can't say yes right away, reconsider. If you can, rejoice in what the Lord has granted to you in faithful stewardship. Let's pray. Father, Your word pulls no punches. Your word calls us to obedience. It calls us to faithfulness. It calls us to die to self and to live to you. It calls us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. It calls us to remove ourselves from our own ambitions and desires so that we might pursue yours. None of these things are easy, but all of them are worth it. The joy that you have set before us is one of eternity with you. There is nothing that this world has to offer that can compare. There is no hope that this world can set before us that comes close to the hope that is found in Christ Jesus. There are no riches that this world can offer that can hold even a candlestick to the riches of salvation that are found in Christ Jesus. Help us to be mindful of this. Help us to be mindful that you have entrusted us with so much. You have given us gifts beyond anything that we could ever ask for. Help us to use them in a way that is faithful, in a way that is true, in a way that brings honor and glory to your name, and help us to always be ready for your return, even as we pray for it. May you be glorified in us. May we be built up, founded, and edified in you through your word. Guide us in this grace, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.